They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him.
Well, I wonder, how often do you think that you are afraid of people? How often do you think that you're afraid of people? Imagine for me the scene. You get on the train, you get on the tube to go home, and you're on your way when a couple of stops before yours, a chap gets on the train. And you can tell from the way that he's dressed that he's probably homeless. The way he behaves makes everyone around him feel uncomfortable. He gets in people's personal space. His attitude and his mutterings, they seem unpredictable and potentially threatening. Now, it's at this point that most of us are probably thinking, you know what, at the next stop I'm going to get off and I'll probably move to the carriage behind. People can make us feel afraid almost instinctively. And in this lunchtime passage, we meet a man much like this, who leaves us feeling uncomfortable and fearful, but at a level far worse than the drunk on the tube. Because this man is not just mad, but he is evil because he is demon-possessed. Now, what's interesting here this lunchtime is that Luke tells us this miracle, not just to show us a miracle, but to show us our innate fear. You see, the shock of today's passage is that it's not just that we're afraid of the mad and the deranged, but that our default reaction to Jesus is exactly the same. We're afraid of Jesus. We're afraid of his power and his purpose. Now, in this section of Luke that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, we've been seeing Jesus preparing his disciples for the task of mission, for going out and sharing the good news of what Jesus has come to do. And we've seen all sorts of reactions. And as we get to this passage today, it prompts us to ask the question, what will our reaction be? How will we respond to Jesus? Will our reaction be one of fear? And is that right? And so this lunchtime, we're going to look at this passage under two headings. And the first one is this: Jesus saves from evil. Jesus saves from evil. Well, if you've ever been on a ferry or any sort of boat trip in anything vaguely like stormy conditions, you'll know how the disciples are feeling at this point as they step out onto the shore, the bile at the back of the mouth, the heady faint dizziness as they step ashore, but their relief is only momentary. Look with me at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. The way Luke writes this, we're struck by the immediacy of it. No, from the second Jesus steps onto the shore, he is met by this demon-possessed man. And we're given a short biography of this man. We're told he's a man of the city. Presumably, he was an active member of society, just like you or I. If you'd met him in the supermarket, you would have said hello to him. But not anymore. See, for a long time, and we don't know how long, he had lived completely naked. Without any clothes or respect, he was homeless, completely self-ostracized, choosing to spend his time in the tombs, a place of despair and death. See, surely this is a sign of the derangement and defeat that has come upon this man. The spectacle of death is waved in front of this man every day. This man's life is a living death. He lives in the stench of death. And every day, hanging over him, is the will of the demons to destroy him. And as we meet this man, as it starts to sink in, we're surprised by what happens next. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. This man, he runs uncontrollably at Jesus, shouting, screaming, hoarse, a broken, wasted voice. At the top of his voice, he cries out, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." It's surprising that where others had failed to see who Jesus is, this demon-possessed man knows who Jesus is instantly. And he says, "I beg you, don't torment me." Why? Because we find out that Jesus has commanded the demons out of this man. Why? Verse 29. Because many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. We're told that many times in this man's life, there is a fraught struggle within him. The demons take control of him. And it's so bad, we're told, that even the people of the town intervene, whether to protect themselves or to protect him. They bind him and they keep him under guard. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been to a psychiatric unit. I went to one aged 16 to visit a friend. And while I was there, I think I would say that it's hard to describe how you feel when you walk into a place like that, where people are bound to protect themselves. You go in and you're asked that everything you bring in is checked, so it doesn't include anything sharp or anything that could be used as a rope. See, this is the sort of condition this man is in. And we're supposed to see that we are utterly heartless if we feel no sympathy for this man. But we're told that this isn't an instance of chemical imbalance in the brain. It isn't a psychiatric condition, because even when this man is bound under guard, he has supernatural strength to break the bonds, and he's driven out into the desert. This man is being tortured, and Jesus commands the demons out. And they say, "Don't torture us." Why? Because that's exactly what they have been doing to this man. They see and recognize that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, the one who will bring judgment to the world. And they see their evil, and they know it, and they know what they deserve. And they fear that Jesus is executing his judgment on them now. They say, "Don't torture us." See, how amazing is this, that we see Jesus step onto the shore and save this man from evil? What a wonderful saviour is Jesus. Now, some of you will be thinking at this point, well, I'm not sure about demons. You see, things have moved on a lot in 2,000 years, and, well, I've never met a demon, so I'm not sure I know much about them. And, well, maybe this could be just some guy who's mad. Maybe they didn't spot it. Well, I think there's a couple of things to say there. The first is that Luke is writing this account to write and provide certainty of the things taught about Jesus. He's trying to provide an account which gives people the ability to have faith and trust in Jesus. Now, presumably, it would have been easier for Luke to have left the hard stuff about demons out to persuade people about Jesus. But he didn't, because this really happened. It really was demons. What's more, we've got to say that if there was anywhere we'd expect to see demons, surely it would be here. We would expect to see the forces of evil when we see the forces of good in the world. When the Son of God is in the world, we would expect to see the forces of evil. And so to write off this account just because it's got demons in it is foolish. We've got to take it on its terms. And what's more, Luke leaves us no room to suggest that this is just some sort of undiagnosed mental condition. He has the superhuman strength, this man. But what's more, there is the incident with the pigs. The dialogue with the demonized man continues, verse 30. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. See, it turned out that this man was under the influence of a legion of demons. That is a Roman term for an army of thousands. So it's literally like there are thousands of demons inside this man. And they beg, "Don't send us into the abyss. Don't throw us into judgment." And then follows this really odd request. Look with me, please, at verse 32. "A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned." Now, why on earth these demons would want to go into the pigs seems pretty bizarre. But if that's bizarre, what's seemingly more so is why Jesus would permit it, why Jesus would allow it. I mean, how strange. I mean, seems a little poor on the pigs, doesn't it? A little cruel. There are a number of things that have been said about this over the years, and I think the answer that I've found that I think is the most helpful is this. Let me read it to you. "There may be some truth in all of the many arguments, but it's better to say that the pigs lived and died for the glory of God. These fine swine are the most famous pigs in history. What other herd of pigs can claim to have demonstrated the divine power of Jesus Christ over the dark powers of hell? Jesus cast out demons as easily as he had commanded the sea. He is ruler of both the natural and the supernatural realms. In order to prove this, he permitted the demons to enter the pigs. In this way, everyone could witness what had happened in the unseen world of the spirits. Jesus had delivered this man from demons." Now, in Mark's account, he records that there were 2,000 pigs on the hillside that day. 2,000. You see, we're supposed to see this herd of pigs oinking and squealing as they run up the cliff, and as they go over the edge, as they free fall into the sea, as they break their backs on the sea and drown. We are supposed to look at that scene, and we're supposed to see how destructive the forces of evil were that had a hold over that man. And we're supposed to see that Jesus has power over them, that he implements the final judgment of all evil, that he has the power to save us from evil. Jesus has the power to save from evil. We're supposed to see how wonderful this is, that this man is saved from all of that. Now, where does that leave us? It should leave us thinking, well, I know I'm not demon-possessed, and I know I'm not pure evil, but I know my own thoughts and desires. and I know the actions and behaviour of humanity, and we're far from perfect. If this Jesus can save this man from evil, can he save me too? Can he remove the evil from men's hearts? Can he remove the evil from all men's hearts? We should be left with hopeful anticipation. Is that how you feel? Are you attracted to this Jesus? Because of the power that he has. We should be left attracted to Jesus. We should want an end to evil. We should want an end to hurt and pain. An end to suffering. An end to evil. That's what we should want, isn't it? And it's at this point that Luke turns his attention to the reactions of those around. Our second heading is that fear seizes us from Christ. Fear seizes us from Christ. When the boat had crossed the Lake of Galilee, it had arrived in an area called the Gerasenes, which was a Gentile area. It was a non-Jewish area. As we're looking at this scene unfold, we're supposed to look at it and think, I wonder whether the reaction is going to be the same there as it has been elsewhere to Jesus. And so we see the herdsmen there, the guys who had been looking after the pigs. And it's not as if they'd been sat idly by, it's just what had happened so quickly there was nothing they could do. But now we see that their reaction is fast. Verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And so the people heard what had happened and they went to investigate. Verse 35, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. The people are afraid, but their fear has nothing to do with the pigs. Their investigation focuses entirely on the man. When they see him, they're afraid. They're afraid of what Jesus had done. They're afraid of Jesus. What had they seen? They saw a man who had been naked, now clothed, and able to live in dignity, unashamed. They saw a man in his right mind. No longer any outbursts of violence or uncontrollable behaviour. He is sane and reasonable. He is in his right mind. They saw a man sat at Jesus' feet. Where previously he would only linger in graveyards, where he would have to be bound and restrained, here he willingly puts himself at the feet of Jesus under authority. And we see the reaction, verse 37, then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into his boat and left. They were afraid. Luke says, literally, they were overcome with fear. They were seized with great fear. That this man had been healed was totally terrifying to them. And so, like the parent who loses their tether with the child and says, go to your room without another word, so the people say, Jesus, just go. We don't want to hear any more of this. We don't want to see any more of this. Just go. Just leave us. Just go. And this response is even more shocking when we see it in contrast with the man who's healed. Did you see that in verse 38? The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. The man begs to stay with Jesus, but Jesus sends him away to share the good news about Jesus. How stark a contrast. And so the question for us is this. Which are you more afraid of? Are you more afraid of evil and demon possession and things of that sort? Or are you more afraid of Jesus, the man who saves from evil? See, the end of this account is so shocking. It should end that we see the people of the town being really pleased. We should expect them to say, "Jesus, you've saved that man from evil. Come and sort out the evil in my life. Come and see this. Help me with this. Help me with this. Help me with this." But no, it doesn't. They just say, "Leave us." The reality is they reject Jesus because they're afraid of his power over evil, and they don't want their desires threatened. Okay, so look, we're not demon-possessed. But how true of us is it that we struggle to let go of those things that we know to be wrong? You see, I cannot lose my jealous discontent. I cannot lose my bitter resentment. I cannot lose my frustration and anger. I cannot resist those snide comments which make me feel better. Who wants to lose the opportunity to lie and to twist the truth just to make my life that bit easier? Who doesn't want to lose the opportunity to moan to colleagues when it's all got too much? Who wants to lose our own greedy, selfish ambition? Who wants to lose those things? And so anything that is a threat to us, well, we're fearful of it. Leave us, Jesus. Have nothing to do with me. And so we see at the outset of this account, the people in the town, well, there seemed to be nothing wrong with them. I mean, they kept their safe distance from the demon-possessed man, but, you know, who of us wouldn't? But actually, by the end of it, we see that they are seized with great fear. That they're people who thought that they are free, good, moral people. But it turns out that they're not. The passage reveals a surprising truth to us. Look back with me at verse 36. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Now that word cured or healed in the Greek also means saved. You see, there is a sense here in which the man who has been saved is not just freed from demon possession, but he is even better than he originally was. He really is, in his right mind, restored into a relationship with Jesus, the one whom everyone else fears. So this account leaves us with two places to put ourselves. Either we are one of the townspeople afraid, or we're afraid of Jesus. See, the man did nothing to be saved by Jesus. Jesus did everything. The people in the town are those who need saving. They're seized by fear, and they cannot let go of these things. Jesus saves from evil. Are you afraid of him? Whoever we are this lunchtime, the question for us is, will we take Jesus seriously, or will we reject him and kick him out because of our fear? If you're a Christian this lunchtime, we need to learn the lesson that the disciples would have learned that day. You see, that field trip would teach them that fear is the default reaction of all people who meet Jesus. And so they learn that if mission fails, it isn't because Jesus isn't powerful, but it is precisely because Jesus is so powerful that people are afraid of him. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to save us from evil. We pray and ask that we wouldn't be overcome by fear, and that we would respond to Jesus rightly and rationally and fairly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.